in the Old Testament. The reason I kind of repeat myself a lot is because I want you to kind of have it ingrained. They say repetition is key to learning and memory. So I say it again, Christianity is not a philosophy, nor is it a faith tradition. I don't care what the secular world calls it. They say it's a tradition. No, it's not. It is a personal relationship with the only God there is, the God, creator God, who actually cares about us. Now, you've got to understand, Christianity is a relationship with a real being that has a personality. It's not a list of do's or don'ts. It's not a group of tenets or creeds or things of that nature. I am in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm in a relationship with the triune God who created everything. Now, we would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ had we not had the Old Testament. One of the greatest things, in my opinion, that the Jewish people have ever done was they kept the Old Testament pure. They made copies of copies of copies, but they were so fastidious, they would count the letters and the spaces on each page, and if they didn't get the same number, they burned it and started over. They made sure every copy they made was perfect, and that is why we have such great faith in our God, who said he would preserve his word, by the way. God said in Psalm 12 that he would preserve his word for every generation. If you've never seen that, let's look at that real quick as I freestyle for just a minute off script. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I'm having a little conversation with you today because I love you, and I want you to know that your faith is not founded in whimsy. I thought it was Psalms 12. Did I get the wrong one? Which one is this? Which one? Did I miss it? Maybe it's not Psalm 19. No, I thought it was Psalm 12. Did I do that wrong? I must have. Which is the one that says that he'll preserve them forever? Verse 7, I missed that one. Oh, thank you. John, I love you, man. I love you, buddy. Psalm 12, thank you, John. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. My faith is in the God who wrote it. My faith is in the God who said he'd preserve it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's why we know the Bible is true. I've been thinking about preaching a series called Why I Know. Why I Know There's a God. Why I Know There's a Devil. Why I Know the Bible's true. Why I Know Heaven is only available through Jesus Christ. How I Know. Why I Know You Can't Lose It. Just things of that nature. But you are holding the very word of God, the word God wanted you to have that told you about him, and he has preserved it. We don't rely, well, men can't do it. I don't believe the Bible could be perfect because men, phooey on that, it wasn't men who preserved it, it was God who preserved it. Now, either God can or he can't. Either God is or he isn't. You're going to have to decide. Now, if God is God, then he's bigger. Did you know God knows more about the English language than we do? Anybody? Anybody want to help me with that? You know what I'm saying? So with that concept in mind, we are not in a set of rules or creeds or regulations. We are in a relationship with the God that created everything. And so, as I said, we would not believe what Jesus said had it not been for the Old Testament. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Throughout the Old Testament, you find Jesus either in direct reference or in prophecy or in type or picture. We looked last week at Abraham, in the life of Abraham. Today we're going to look at how Jesus Christ was pictured in the life of Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Whenever you see the words like, as, figure, things like that, we're talking about a type. So Christ is pictured in Isaac. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 17. We're going to jump around a little bit. In Genesis chapter 17, Jesus is pictured in the birth of Isaac. Genesis 17 and verse, Genesis 17 and verse 19. Now, both Jesus and Isaac were miracle births. Births that could not have happened physically through man's own means. Look at this now. Isaac would be born to Abram and Sarah when they were of great age, past the time of bearing. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. We're going to look at that verse again in a minute because there's some other truth there. In Genesis 18 and verse 9, Jesus shows up and talks to Abraham, remember? In his tent door. And Jesus says unto him, verse number 9, chapter 18, verse 9, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. That's springtime. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What does that mean? She was beyond the ability age-wise to bear. Her body was not functioning like that in its own self. Verse number 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have surely bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 21. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Isn't that interesting? That's a miracle birth. But yet, so is the birth of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Isaac is a picture of Jesus, for he was a miracle birth. Jesus also is a miracle birth. Matthew chapter number 1. This is the foundational study of the deity of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away of Babylon is 14 generations. From the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, Daniel said how many days it would be before Christ would be born, and they weren't watching. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they slept together and had sex, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now the Jews have been lying all these years, saying he was the bastard son of a Roman soldier who raped Mary, but that is not true. Jesus was a miracle birth. God, no man could have done this. It was God who did it. So Isaac pictured this, for he was the miracle birth. Also, Christ is pictured in the life of, in not only the birth of Isaac, but in the life of Isaac. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Just like Jesus was rejected by his brethren, so also Isaac was rejected by his brother. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8. And the child grew, speaking of Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Ishmael rejected Isaac because Ishmael was the actual firstborn. But God, proving that he is sovereign, chose Isaac over Ishmael. And today you see what's going on in the Middle East is actually a blood feud. They're the descendants of Abraham fighting over a land that God gave to Isaac. Just like Jesus was rejected of his brethren. And just like Jesus, Isaac will inherit everything his father has, just as Jesus inherited everything his father had. Look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse 10. You've already read that, cast out the bondwoman, for he will not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of this of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. If you jump to Genesis 25:5, the Bible says that Abraham gave gifts unto the children and the concubines, but he gave all he had to Isaac. Just like with Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You see, in Isaac we see Jesus Christ pictured. That's why when Jesus in John 5:39 was being rejected, he gave his defense. In John 5:31, he said, look, I get it. If you don't believe me, I'm just one man. He said, but John the Baptist came and you didn't believe him. That's the second witness. And then he said in John 5:36, I believe it is, he said, all the works that I have done have witnessed. In John 5:37, he said, yeah, but my Father has spoken from heaven and you did not believe. He said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. What is he talking about? The New Testament hasn't been written yet. So he's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. This has all been pictured and direct reference and prophesied so you would recognize me. Christ is also pictured in the offering of Isaac. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 22. Verse number 1, follow along with me. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. A burnt offering you kill. You cut its throat. You gut it. And you burn its carcass. God just told him, you take that son and go do what I tell you. Verse number 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, he got up and obeyed. And as we read at the beginning of the message in Hebrews, he knew that God would raise him up. That was what Abraham had on his mind. I'm going to kill this boy, but God's going to raise him up and he's going to show me something special. All right? And he rose up and he took the young Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and went unto the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham walked 3 days to get to the specific place. Don't lose that point for a second. We're going to get to that. But he walked 3 days to get to the place God told him of. And in verse number 5, it says, and Abraham said to the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's Abraham's statement of faith. We're both going to come back. That's why in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament said that he expected God to raise him again. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You need to underline verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We'll come back to that in a second. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I mean, he was ready to cut his throat. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You see, God's plan has always been about a substitute that would atone for our sins. From Genesis 3, with the coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve's sin. In Genesis 4, with Abel's offering of the firstling of the flock, a lamb of the first year, perfect, spotless. These are pictures of how God would provide a substitute for us. You understand, God didn't ask you to die for him. God asked you to live for him. God said, your death isn't going to help me, because you can't buy gold with garbage. You cannot take your sinful life and die in your sins and expect it to pay the debt of sin against the holiness of God that we have committed. So he has always been about a substitute. That has always been God's plan. The concept of I'm going to work my way to heaven, or like the Jews who believe that they create their own righteousness by prayers and chanting and dietary laws and clothing and all this stuff today is so foolish. God has always been about a substitute. Now, where do I get that idea from? Well, look at verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, or I am your provision. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It shall be seen. It's okay, you can say it. It's future tense. It will be seen. It hasn't been seen yet, but it's going to be. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. This is going to happen again. Look at verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There's two ways you can take that in English grammar, and both of them are correct. Number one, God will provide himself a lamb that is suitable. And he did. The other way you can take it grammatically is God is going to provide himself as that lamb. And that's what he did. Go back to verse number 4. Looks like an insignificant verse, doesn't it? Phil, if you can put that on the screen. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Jump back to verse 2. Take Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. You understand, some 1600 BC, it was just a dusty hilltop. Fast forward 600 years, and it's a city that went by the name of Salem or Jerusalem. Fast forward another 400 years, and it becomes the capital of David's kingdom. Fast forward another 600 years. And on that same dusty, windswept hilltop stood three crosses where our Savior hung in the middle. It's the same place Isaac was laid on an altar of wood and God provided a lamb. It's the same place. You can visit it today. That is the same place. It's always been about a lamb. It's always been about a substitute. This is Jesus. And Abraham saw it. Actually, Jesus said to his detractors, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they said, thou art not 50 years old, and have thou seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am.
I am the God who spoke to him from heaven. I am the God who provided him the lamb. I am the God who made him take. Stop for a second. Look at verse number 2. We use a law in understanding the Bible called the law of hermeneutics. In hermeneutics, it's called the law of first mention. And this is the first time the son, the word love is used in the Bible. Go back to Genesis 1 and go all the way up to Genesis 22 and you will not find the word love in the Bible until here. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Why did God call for Abraham to put his son on the altar? Was it to picture Jesus? Yes. Yes, of course. We are now 3,600 years removed from that moment in Genesis 22, and we're still talking about it. It still teaches. It still transforms. But in the moment when Abraham was called to do this, God asked him to take that which he loved more than God and lay it on the altar. Can you do that? Can you take the one thing that you love above all other things and say, God, it's yours? Can you trust God with it? Would you dare? Have you ever had the courage to mentally take everything in your life and hold it out, hands open, palms up, Lord, take what you like, including my life, if it brings you glory, for I love you most of all. Now remember, God doesn't ask you to die for him. That's a different religion that some man made up. No, God asks you to live for him because he's already died for you. See, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God as our substitute, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you tracking with me? God didn't ask you to die. He said, no. When you trust my son as your Savior, I will credit his sinless life and his vicarious death to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, even the righteousness of God. How awesome is the righteousness of God? How perfect is it? What kind of righteousness is that? Is that 4-star, 5-star, top quality, grade A? What is that? There's no better righteousness than the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, we receive it by faith, which is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your substitute, his blood paid for my sins. This is why I get a little nervous when churches don't want to sing the blood songs. They don't want to teach about the blood because it is the blood that covers our sin. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there is no remission of sin. Jesus had to die, just like every sacrifice in the Old Testament died, and it was perfect. It was spotless. Why? Because it pictured the spotless, sinless Son of Man, Son of God, excuse me. Now, it's always been about a substitute. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does that mean? That means I recognize that God himself said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. And I will give myself to be crucified and spill my blood to pay for your sins. And when he did that some 2,000 years ago, all of our sin was yet future. You understand that he was shedding his blood for all mankind, past, present, and future. His blood covers the sin you haven't even committed yet. The stuff you're going to do tomorrow that he knows you're going to do tomorrow and still loves you and covers it. You understand that? It's always been about a substitute. But I can't help but recognize that Abraham took the one thing he loved above all else. He would have gave up his wealth for Isaac. And you say to yourself, well, you know, he knew God was going to raise him up. You want to bank on that with your kid? You willing to put your kid on an altar, tie him down on the you thinking, yeah, God's going to raise him up? No. No, Abraham took the one thing he loved above everything else
and laid it on the altar and was willing to sacrifice it for God and God's glory. Are you and I willing to do that? I mean, we'll give up some things for the Lord, right? We'll give up some things. Maybe we'll tithe. Praise the Lord. You ought to tithe. And maybe you'll give offerings above that. Praise the Lord. You can't outgive God. God will bless you. That's fine. Maybe you'll give up this or that or clothing or canned foods for the hungry. Or maybe you'll buy toys for the babies there on the angel tree. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. You'll fill a shoebox full of things for the unfortunate kids whose parents are incarcerated. And that's fantastic. We ought to all do that. We're doing it. You should too. It's fantastic. But there's no real sacrifice there. I mean, we haven't given anything where we've had to give up a meal. Right? We haven't given anything that cost us any skin. You know, we heard the phrase, there's no skin off my back. You know what I'm saying? We hasn't cost us anything, really. Abraham took the one thing that he would have sacrificed everything else for, and he laid it on the altar and said, God, for your glory, it's yours. Now, I believe God knew what Abraham was going to do because God knows everything. Either God is or he isn't. Neither God does or he don't. And if he don't, he ain't. Right? I mean, it's just that simple for a guy like me. But let me ask you a question. He knew. Who is it that did not know how faithful Abraham could be? Abraham didn't know until that moment. I doubt Isaac went for walks with his dad anymore. You ever think of that? Yeah, I'm taking my... Well, is mom going with us? Yeah, okay, then I'll go. Right? What do you think Sarah said? I bet Sarah had a heart attack when he got home. So what did you and Daddy do on your camping trip? Well, he strapped me down on a bunch of wood and raised up a knife, and I thought it was over, and then God showed up to save me. Huh? What was that conversation like in the tent? Well, son, you step out. And I can only imagine what Sarah said to him. But I can imagine Abraham said, I knew God. I needed to know that I could give up that which is the greatest in my life, that I hold the dearest in my life, because there's nothing more dear to me than my relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, I have made some foolish mistakes in my life. I have let my ambition in my career cloud my judgment with my kids and how I treated my kids. I have let my ambition in ministry for cost me time with my family because I thought I could do it all. I could have it all. Only to find out what all I really needed was God first, my wife second, my kids third, and nothing else mattered. Are you willing to lay on the altar that which you hold dearest for the glory of God? Because every time I've done that, I have found that God never really took it. God just said, okay, I just wanted to make sure, you know, John, I wanted you to know that you could be that faithful. Job, as the oldest scripture, what do we learn from the book of Job? That some 3,000 plus years later, God vindicated his faith because Satan was accusing God of buying his favor. He was accusing Job of being bought off. So God let Job lose everything dear to him. And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And now some 3,600 or more years later, we still learn from Job. We still learn from Abraham. For we see Jesus Christ in him, in Isaac. And it's Isaac, not Ishmael. What we learn from Genesis 17 is even though Ishmael was the oldest, God chose Isaac. Genesis 21, let not it be grievous, he said, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Genesis 17, he says the same thing. I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant. I'll bless Ishmael. He'll be a great nation. But my covenant, verse 21, will I establish with Isaac. So again, in parting, are you willing to take what is the greatest thing you have, the most dearest thing you have, and say, God, you gave it to me. It's only been on loan anyway. If it glorifies you, here you can have it. Whether it's my health, my career, my life, my family, it doesn't matter. If it glorifies you, you can have it. Hands open, palms up, take what you like. For blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. When you read the Old Testament, you must ask yourself, where's Jesus? How does this picture Jesus? How does this book, how does this section, how does this story, where do we see Christ? Sometimes, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we see Christ as the authority of God being violated by the willfulness of a king or a servant. Sometimes you will find Jesus arriving in bodily form, like he did to Daniel. Sometimes he'll be pictured as a lamb. And tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, then you need to trust the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if you have, are you willing to lay down your Isaac for God's glory? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for the testimony of Abraham. I can't wait to meet him. I'm excited that I'll spend eternity praising God alongside the great pillars of the faith who was willing to just hand everything back to you if you wanted it, who kept you at the forefront of their life above everything else. Father, let that example, they being dead yet speak, Father, will they please, would you let that example guide our lives in our devotion to you? And tonight, God, whatever the burden is or the concern, whatever the struggle, the pain, whatever is broken, I pray that you would mend it tonight and bring comfort tonight in the hearts of those that are here as we take a moment and pray and speak to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take this time and talk to the Lord? He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. Why don't you spend some time and talk to him about it? You know that he knows the difficulties that you're facing right now. Won't you talk to God? He can heal, he can mend, he can fix, he can restore. Won't you talk to him?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying.
All to thee,
victory comes through prayer,
Savior,
through commitment,
I
through surrender.
Surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior. Holy thine, let me feel. Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
God, we do love You. And Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in Your house. Father, thank You for the veterans and the people that are continuing to serve now in our military, armed forces, and public service. Father, they secure these freedoms, and God, we're thankful that without fear we can proclaim Your name. Now, Father, as we fellowship, bless us as we draw closer to each other. Favor us. Help us to see, God, our brothers and sisters, and love them as You love us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed before.